The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
Just want to give a brief setup to where we're at. This is really a scene change in this narrative of the gospel according to Mark. We'll be able to see it because he begins with Jesus coming on the scene in chapter 1, and Jesus is calling his disciples to himself. He says that the kingdom is here. It's the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then he passes alongside the Sea of Galilee and he calls his disciples to himself. And we see early parts of Jesus's ministry where he has healed many people, and he's starting to get fame in this area going throughout the land. And so what I'd like to do is read Mark 3, verses 7 through 19. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 begins, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God!' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during these times of separation from our church families and relationships across our church families and even friends and neighbors, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us through your word. Lord God, that you would take away all distractions of abnormal that may be threats to us, Lord, and just help us during this time to focus on your word. Lord, we want to know more of who you are. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would introduce yourself into those areas of our lives that we need an introduction to. Lord, I pray for those people who may be watching that don't even know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that by the end of this time, Father, that your Spirit would have moved in their hearts to illuminate their minds, to know the depth of their sin and the glory of the grace of forgiveness that you have given to them. And I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of who we are in you as sons and daughters. Lord, please protect me from saying anything that is contrary to your word. And just pray that you'd help me to be focused and clear in my thoughts and in my communication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here at Village Community Church, our mission is to bring Christ into people's lives through the life-giving truth. It's our calling. It's something that all God's people are called to do. And I'm reminded of a billboard that we saw one time when we were traveling through Iowa. It was actually a sign in the front of a church, and it said, "God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called." And that really stood out to me a lot, because many times, you know, people feel like they get chosen because they're amazing or they're great, or, you know, even at the front, at the top of resumes, if you create a resume to get a job, you're going to put all of your successes and all of the great things that you've accomplished at the top of that page to catch the eye and hope that the person doing the hiring would look to you to hire you. And this is great. But I think that what we're going to see here in this passage is that Jesus didn't call a group of ordinary men to do the extraordinary. I think we could even put it in the form of a question here. Did Jesus actually call a group of ordinary men to do the extraordinary? My answer that we'll see here is absolutely not. Well, why is that? Well, because ordinary people cannot do extraordinary things. And I think this proves that when God invites you to be part of His extraordinary work, there must be something already extraordinary about you. Well, let's just paint this picture here. Look with me in verse 7. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so normally if you come to Village Community Church, we're going to put maps up on the screen. And because I'm technologically weak, I just have to go with like paper, kind of the old Mr. Rogers' way of doing things. And so I've created a map here, and hopefully you'll be able to see it. I'm putting my newscaster, specifically weatherman skills, to the test here. And you also know that I enjoy using my telescopic pointer here. But I want you to see here, up here in this region of Galilee is where the story has been taking place here. Jesus begins his ministry and does a lot of work around this Sea of Galilee here. And he just kind of has been around this area here doing ministry. And what this text is saying is that the fame of Jesus has spread some 90 plus miles all the way down into this area, as well as way up here off the map and across this area right here. His fame is spreading quickly. Word is transferring fast. I don't know exactly how they're doing it, but I'm beginning to believe that these people probably have you know, word of mouth has traveled, people have traveled, and this fame of Jesus is spreading. I also want to remind you guys that during this time, you know, Israel just wanted their land to be normal. They wanted to be left alone. They didn't want to be oppressed by the Romans. You see, in all of this land here, this is the land that God gave to Israel. God gave this land to Israel here for his people to dwell in. You'll read about this in the Old Testament, and that he was going to be their God, and they were going to be at peace. They were going to be able to worship God in peace. They were going to be able to be God's people in peace, and they were scattered. They were scattered and exiled into Babylon, and they were prisoners, and finally they get to come back, and finally they have their land, but the Romans are now oppressing them, and they're not treating them very well, and they just want to be left alone. I can kind of feel, you know, like a little bit like them right now. Not that I want to be left alone, because many of us are alone, and many of us, because of this coronavirus thing, are separated, but we're not used to this. This isn't normal for us. We would like to get back to our normal. Well, why did his fame spread? If you read chapters 1 and 2, he's been doing some crazy miracles. He's been healing people. He's touched people with leprosy, and he hasn't gotten leprosy. It's also recorded that he's teaching with a new authority. If you go back and listen to the other messages, you're reminded that when Jesus came and taught, he wasn't going through the synagogues teaching the way that the Pharisees were teaching or the scribes were teaching. He was saying, this is what Moses said, but this is now what I am teaching you. And it's opening up the eyes of these people. And what we're going to see here is that, and I'm going to do this here on video using a lot of words that begin with the letter P. And it's safe to do this because it's behind the screen, and I'm not getting spit all over people with any potential viruses. But what we see here is that Jesus is preemptive and proactive to prevent anything that will thwart his purpose. And he wants to use people to be part of his perfect plan. This word preemptive essentially means that Jesus is using his right to be proactive to complete his will. He gets to do something that is first, and being proactive and preemptive means to do something before something goes bad. And if you look with me here, in verses 13 through 15, we're going to see just that. It says this, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." There's some activity going on here. There's some verbs that we need to tune our eyes to. The word called, the word appointed, and the word send. See, the idea here is that Jesus called those to himself whom he desired. There was nothing spectacular about any of these men. We're going to see here in just a minute that they're just fishermen. There's three sets of brothers. They're kind of ordinary dudes. Nobody's done anything. As a matter of fact, there were no Pharisees that were called here, no teachers of the law that were called to follow Jesus. He essentially just grabbed what we would consider your ordinary blue-collar workers to be there. But he didn't just call them. He also appointed them to do what? Well, look with me here in verse 14. He appointed them to be with him. It says he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Let's take a quick look here first at who we're looking at, and then we'll come back to this. He appointed the 12 in 16. Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, and this is hard to pronounce here, I struggle with this, but I think it's pronounced Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. That's a name for the two brothers. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Why all of these names, and what's the significance of it? Well, one of the commentaries that I read said that, you know, some of these names that Mark has recorded here might be names that already fit who these people are and what God might be using them to do in the future. As a matter of fact, this name Peter here, which Jesus calls Simon Peter, is the name Cephas, which means rock or stone. And later we learn that Peter actually becomes the spokesperson of this gospel message that the church foundation would build upon, that Christ is the Messiah. We see James and John, who he names the sons of thunder. Later on in the scripture, you can see these two guys had some pretty bold, fiery attitudes that would go to work for Jesus, sometimes getting a little excited to go ahead of the game, and Jesus had to calm them down. And we see Andrew, who is Peter's brother, later on in the scriptures, he's sometimes mentioned with Peter and James and John as somewhat of a close-knit group that Jesus focused in on. But then we see Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, who is probably Levi, and Thomas, and this other James, who is son of Alphaeus. We also learn that Levi, who is probably Matthew, could be James's brother. But what we really see here is there's just some average normal guys. When we come, though, to this other fella, I'm going to turn my page here, we come to this man who is also named Simon, but is Simon the Zealot. A person who has zealot is a person who is zealful, who has zeal, full of zeal. We learn that Simon's zeal, he has a zeal for God's glory. Like, he just lives and breathes and moves for God's glory. And then we see this other man, Judas Iscariot. The reason why his name is included with Iscariot is to indicate Mark indicates his name as being the one who did betray Jesus. It's interesting too, a little side note here, it's interesting too that Mark would include Judas in on this. You know, many times when we have tragic experiences in our lives or someone had been a threat to us or to our family in life, you know, when we tell stories, we don't like to include the names of the people who had maybe caused harm or done something terrible to friends or to family. But I think this really just gives an indication to the integrity of the early Christian tradition that, you know, all people are to be included in the gospel message and the story of Jesus Christ. But it's also interesting that he includes Simon the Zealot, someone who's zealous for the glory of God, and then immediately one who is in direct opposition and ultimately sold Jesus out, and yet he was one of his own. But let's get back here to what Jesus is actually calling these people to do. Well, he calls them in verse 13. Calls them up on a mountain, which we'll get there about that in just a minute. But he calls those whom he desired. Sorry, I heard a strange noise here. He calls those whom he desired to himself. And he appoints the 12 that they would be with him and they might send him out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Well, I don't know about you, but you know, preaching God's word is a very high calling. And I'm not saying that because I'm preaching God's word right now. As a matter of fact, when the idea first came that we were possibly called to plant a church, man, I stood on the brakes like you would not believe. For one of the reasons why is just the high calling to actually preach God's word and to do a good job. That's like my prayer before every Sunday and every time I open up the Bible, that God would give me clarity, that God would give me truth to be able to preach it well and to do a good job. And the only way that we learn here that we're able to do that is to actually be with Jesus. Jesus needed people to be with him in order to give them the ability to send them out to preach, as well as to have the authority to cast out demons, which, by the way, is something that is strange to me, that men are actually given the ability to cast out demons. And what this essentially says is that as God's people, specifically as these apostles here, but as God's children, we are given the power to be able to stop the oppression, stop any opposition that the enemy can give to us here. I just want to point out here that these apostles were appointed to teach what Jesus taught. That is, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. They watched everything that he did. They heard his teachings, and they were given the ability to preach using the parables that Jesus gave. And Jesus also said, I have to leave, because if I don't leave, I can't send the power of the Holy Spirit, which will give you the ability to understand and to know as well as teach all of the things that I've taught you. These apostles are the men that established the initial church government. I mean, these are really the New Testament pillars of our faith, of the Christian faith. There are some people that would believe that there are people today that are appointed and called to be apostles. I think the scripture is pretty clear. I think the Apostle Paul is pretty clear that he was the last of the appointed apostles. And the reason why I say that is apostles are people who are actually, who walked with Jesus, who saw Jesus, and who also were specifically appointed by Jesus to go and preach the good news. And there's these 12 here, and after Judas died, they appointed one other in Judas's place to keep that 12 complete. And then Paul was appointed by Jesus himself in that vision before the scales formed over his eyes to be his follower. So in a sense, we have a total of 14 apostles. But some of the difficulty here in this is for us to be able to relate to this. So if there are apostles, or if there were apostles that were appointed, how do we look at this text as something that actually can apply to us? Well, let me just point this out first and foremost. Nobody was like the apostles. Nobody was like Peter. Nobody was like James. Nobody was like Thaddeus or Bartholomew. Nobody was like Simon the Zealot. Nobody was like Matthew or Levi. Nobody was like Andrew. And nobody is like you, and nobody is like me. I've said it before, that nobody is better at being you than you. You, just as these apostles here, do have a specific plan and a specific purpose. I know earlier I said that, that Jesus called a group of ordinary men to do something extraordinary, but there's definitely something extraordinary about everyone, because ordinary people cannot do extraordinary things. I got to thinking about things that we consider extraordinary as I was doing this, and I think there are people that are born with extraordinary abilities. You see people who are contortionists. This might be a little strange, but if you think about it, if you see these people who, are like 6 feet tall, and they weigh about 110 pounds, and they can fold themselves up into a little tiny, plastic box in some way, shape, or form, like they were born with that ability to be able to do something like that. I look at basketball players. Here's something that I'm never, ever going to be able to do, nor have I ever been able to do it, and that is to slam dunk a basketball on an NBA-sized hoop from the free throw line. And if any of you think that that's like not that big of a deal, just go grab a tape measure and measure out 15 feet across, and then put something 10 feet up in the air and try to run and jump from that free throw line and even touch the rim. Heck, I can't even touch it from there. But these people, their bodies are created to be tall, and we're amazed at what some of these people do. Some people have agility to be able to do things. Some people are very insightful, and they're deep thinkers. And they don't say anything for long periods of time, but then when they do, it's just kind of like, wow, I wish I could think like that. There's something extraordinary about that. Some people have a quick wit. Some people are really funny. I think about comedians like Robin Williams or Billy Crystal or people that are just really quick on their feet to be funny and to say things. Or maybe there's some people that just have the right things to say. Or maybe there's musical talent. Man, some of you can carry such a beautiful melody and a beautiful note and a beautiful tone. And some of you should just sing alone because you have no tone, and it might be damaging to ears. But hey, God gave you a voice, and God gave you some sort of ability and talents that are just extraordinary. I want to bring this home really to us this morning. Maybe you do have some superstar gifts. Maybe you do have some extraordinary abilities that the world would say, man, that is just amazing. But let me just say this, more than that, we are created for a specific calling, specifically as children of God. Overall, all of us who are God's people, if we are Christians, we are called to bring the good news of Jesus into the world. But you were created specifically to do so only in the manner that you were designed to do. Just like Peter. Peter may not have been called to do something other than establish the foundation of the church and to preach the gospel message specifically to the Pharisees. His first sermon, he preached to the Pharisees. he really laid his life down on the line by preaching to them, saying, look, Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, and you killed him. But everybody is created for a specific plan and a specific purpose, for something only you were designed for. Designed for the location that you live in, designed for the people that you're around, designed in with the way that you would say it and only in the way that you would say it so that the other person could hear it and receive it. Some of these are called spiritual gifts. Some of you are prayer warriors. Some of you are gifted just specifically to pray, just to get on your knees for extended periods of time. That there is nothing more joyous than when you are quiet and alone with the Father and you can just hear him speak to you. You may be able to sense him dwelling in the presence of the room that you're in, and you're just hearing from God in ways that nobody else can. Some of you, you might just get a word to help someone else in the midst of a trial. Or maybe you have that gift to encourage people. Maybe you have that ability to come alongside someone in times of need. But one thing that we all have in common is that we have gifts and that our gifts are broken. Our gifts don't operate perfectly, but they operate under the power of the Spirit. And our gifts that we exercise are operated in a broken vessel. Turn with me in the book of Romans. So we're in Mark. We're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Turn back in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. And I just want to take a brief moment here to give some hope in the midst of this brokenness. You see, I believe that Christ has restored the extraordinarily broken to be the extraordinary disciples who share the message of an extraordinary hope for all of eternity. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are what? Called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew. This is a foreknowledge. This is an understanding of who you were going to be before you were ever created or knit together in your mother's womb. And as you were being knit together in your mother's womb, God foreknew in advance what he was going to use you for his glory. 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This is something that he set in advance. If Christ is preeminent to take his right first and foremost to set things up, well, God predestined. He had this plan in place from before the foundations of the earth to do what? For you to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. See, Jesus, God had a plan in place for you to be conformed into the image of his Son. This is why Jesus brought his disciples around himself, so that they could watch him, they could learn from him, they could ask him questions and he would respond. And many of his responses are found right here in this book. If you have a book that's like mine with the red letters in it, these are the words of Jesus. You want to know what he said? It's recorded right here. And his apostles wrote these things and established this for us. If you look back with me here in chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, and he went up on the mountain, and called to him those whom he desired. There is something very significant about this mountain. I don't know if you've ever heard of a mountaintop experience, but all throughout Scripture, when we look in the Word and God's talking about things happening on a mountain, it's generally because he's revealing himself and he is also saving his people. He's revealing his glory and he's redeeming his people. And this is what we see in remembrance of the gospel message. Because there's a final mountaintop experience that Jesus is going to go through. It actually began on the Mount of Olives. This event would change the world forever. This event is the one event that takes place for all of mankind that gives us hope for all of eternity with God to be at peace. You see, it began in Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. Jesus brings Peter and James and John, three of these disciples, with him to the garden. And he says this to them. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going on a little farther, he falls on his face and he prays. Now, let me just stop here for a minute. Going on a little farther doesn't mean that he goes far away from his disciples so they can't hear him or see him. You better believe that he was in their vicinity and he prayed loud enough and he was close enough that his disciples could hear him pray, that they would pray along with him. And this is Jesus' prayer. He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And finally, he comes back to his disciples and he says, "Can't you guys just pray with me?" Three times he comes back to these guys. "Can't you just stay awake and pray with me?" I don't know if this is totally right or not, but what I'm seeing here in the midst of this and in the context of this scripture, when Jesus brings his disciples and calls them to be with him, here on the mountain in Mark, also on the mountain of Gethsemane before he is arrested and beaten and murdered, he says to these guys, "Remain here and watch with me." I almost wonder if what Jesus is really saying is, "You know what? Why don't you pray and why don't you watch me? Why don't you listen to me?" Because if we listen and watch Jesus, here's what we learn. We learn that Jesus' prayer to the Father is a prayer that many of us have had at many times in times of distress. "Lord, help me from this suffering. Save me from this suffering." But nevertheless, Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will." I think Jesus wanted these men to watch him pray and to know that he willingly laid his life down, that he willingly surrendered and submitted to the Father for God's glory and for the good of his people. You would think that if these guys were awake and they were watching Jesus do this stuff, you would think that Peter's probably thinking to himself, "Well, you know, Jesus has healed so many other people. Jesus casts out demons. Every time Jesus puts his hand to something, his will is actually done. And at this point in time, now Jesus surrenders his will over to the Father so that the greatest accomplishment of mankind could be done." I can't help but be reminded of Mark chapter 3, verse 14, that he appoints his 12 to be with him so that he'll send them out to preach the good news of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone, and that they will know that when they surrender and submit to God's ultimate will, that they will have the authority to cast out demons and they will have the ability to preach God's word truthfully. They will have the ability to stand in opposition to the enemy because they know that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in them. And this story continued that Jesus went from the Mount of Olives to the Mount of the Skull, to Golgotha, where he was raised high up so that everybody could see him with his bloody body, the blood that dripped from his hands, the blood that dripped from every whip, scar, wound that he had on his body, from where they ripped his beard off of his face and they sliced him up. They pierced his side, and the blood and the water that came declared that he was dead, and he was laid in that tomb only to be resurrected again, to be alive, to show himself to his people, to eventually, in Acts chapter 1, they're recalling, not recalling, if you recall in Acts chapter 1, Jesus comes out alive with the scars in his hands. He's alive. He's standing on the mountain, and he says, look, don't go and preach the word yet until the Holy Spirit falls upon you. And they're standing once again on a mountain, and they watch as Jesus is brought up into heaven. And from that point on, we are waiting for the day that Jesus comes back again. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, and I think you're going to be amazed and delighted to hear this vision that John has. You see, in Revelation 19, there's an indication that the bride has made herself ready for her groom, for the Lamb to return. If you don't know what the bride of Christ is, that's the church. That's you, the good, the people that God loves, that is talked about in Romans chapter 8, for the good of those who love God, the people that are Jesus's brothers and sisters, the ones who has accepted this free gift, are the bride of Christ. And this preparation that we're making is a preparation that is filled with repentance. It's a preparation of denying ourselves, our old selves, and living in the newness of life. It's a preparation of sharing this message of the gospel with those around us, as very uniquely you and only you can, with some people, with your specific gifting. And this is the delight that we get to see in hopes. In Revelation 21:1, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Do you see this picture that he's getting from high above on a mountain? We see. We're going to get there in a moment. Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit, listen to this, to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Do you see this picture of John being high up on this mountain, overlooking this picture of Jerusalem, of God dwelling with his people? The Lamb dwelling with the bride, you, the church of God, the holy people of God. And this is what we get to experience. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no more mourning, no crying, nor pain anywhere, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Look with me in verse 22. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's not going to be any more church buildings. There's not going to be any more temple for God to dwell with, because the church is going to be with God, just like the garden in the beginning. He created the garden. He said, Adam and Eve, this is yours. Be fruitful and multiply, and I'll be your God, and we will dwell in this beautiful garden together. Verse 24, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut. It's welcome. People can come and go as they please. And there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And hear this, folks. But nothing clean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is a picture of a united people of God, the people of God from ancient of days. You're going to be able to hang out with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll be able to hang out with David and Moses. You'll be able to see Elijah and Elisha and all the people that have gone before us. And you'll be able to meet Paul and Peter and Simon and Andrew. And you'll be able to know all of God's people. And here's the deal, folks. We will be fully clean. We will be fully protected. We will be fully safe and never, ever again to be tainted. This is the hope that Jesus began to pour into his disciples when he gathered them on that mountain that day. And he said, I want you to be with me. And we're going to read, we're going to continue to read what he did and said around these people, praying that this message that Jesus spoke to them would penetrate our hearts, that he would introduce himself to all of those areas in our lives that we need. So let me just ask a few questions here in closing. The first question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I a disciple of Jesus? Because you can't go on and do anything or say anything or really even fulfill any sort of a purpose until you first and foremost recognize yourself that you have been called. And in the midst of this calling, I think we'll see that this calling indicates that there's a desire to make yourself ready as a bride who is adorned, waiting for her husband. So you can ask yourself, am I a disciple? Well, how do I know this? Well, you'll want to learn from him. You'll want to keep your eyes fully fixed on Jesus so that you know how to be like him, so that you can hear what he's teaching you, to learn from him. I was talking to a friend from church not too long ago about the importance of finding those people that we really want to be like and getting ourselves around them. So with that, do you keep yourself around those people that model the person of Jesus Christ? Do you keep yourself around those people who consistently show grace, who consistently show mercy, who consistently show forgiveness, who consistently live in humility, submitting to the will of God the Father rather than trying to make themselves known and be great? And the second part of this is, do you hear affirmation specifically from God in the Word? Are you reading God's Word and saying, you know, I can actually see that I'm living according to the way that Jesus taught me to live? And do you receive affirmation from those people that you are following, maybe in that discipleship relationship? I failed to mention that the title of this message is just called Simple Discipleship. Simple discipleship is really following a person who follows Jesus Christ and points to him. And And it's good to receive affirmation from those people who are discipling us that we are doing right, as well as correction and being open to that correction and being open to be trained in righteousness. Secondly, getting back to the idea that you are specifically gifted and appointed to do something, do you know what that might be for yourself? One way to figure that out is, like, first, if you are a disciple of Jesus, where does God have you located? Like, specifically in your neighborhood or in your workplace, or maybe even specifically in your family, who is around you? And secondly, what are you motivated in the Spirit to do? What do you naturally gravitate towards doing? Do you gravitate towards sharing the good news of Jesus through creativity, through art, we'll get to some gifts here in just a minute. So keep that question in mind. Like, what are you motivated to do? Secondly, what are you affirmed in doing? Like, what are you gifted at that people say, I see you really doing that? This is going to tie in with our third application question here. Are you, like Jesus was, preemptive and proactive to prevent anything that will thwart his purposes? Again, if Jesus calls you to be with him so that he would send you out to share the good news of Jesus and stand in opposition to the enemy, he calls us as well to be preemptive and proactive. And Paul gives, I think, one of the greatest abilities, the greatest examples of what we can do to put on our full armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just share this quick little story. Being quarantined and contained in our little home has not been easy. It's been difficult. And it's not just because we are jammed in a small home together and forced to live together with one another. It's because you have four human beings who are still wrestling in the midst of our sin. And we also have an enemy who wants to come in and wreak as much havoc as he possibly can in the midst of our relationships. And my wife came to me and she said, I have a plan moving forward with this. I first want to tell you that my wife's name actually means warrior, so you're going to know where she gets this from. But she came to me and she said, you know, I'm going to make it a point that every morning I'm going to get up, and whether the enemy's here or not, or he's trying to bother us, I'm just going to say, you know what, Satan, you don't have any control over this day. I'm not going to give you I'm not going to give you this day. This day is not about you, and you're not going to have any power over me, because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. And I'm just telling you right now that you don't get to have any authority over me, because by the authority of Christ, I am commanding you to leave. What she's doing is she's establishing that today, this day in our household, we're not going to give the enemy any leverage. And she reminded me, she says, you know, when you resist the enemy, he has to flee from you, and he will flee from you. And Paul gives us how to put this armor on. He says we got to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the truth that Jesus is Lord, that he is the only one who can save. He is the truth of our salvation, the helmet of salvation, that reminder in our mind that guards our mind from the lies of the enemy that want to come in and attack us and tell us, you know what, do you really think that you're saved? Yes. Yes, I do. Because the Bible tells me that once I have been saved, the Spirit guarantees my salvation, Ephesians chapter 1. The breastplate of righteousness. We wear this breastplate to protect ourselves, knowing that Christ and his blood alone has given us righteousness. The sword of the Spirit, that we have the power of the Spirit, the shield of faith to extinguish those lies from the enemy, and the shoes of readiness, which is this God being ready at all times to bring this message of peace into the nations. Above all, praying at all times in the Spirit and remaining alert. I think this is what Jesus continued to teach his disciples, giving them the ability, the wisdom, and the knowledge to be able to preach and have authority over the enemy. And you have been given this ability because you were created extraordinarily. God did not make you ordinary. You are not an ordinary person. He did not put you together like everybody else. He made you specifically to be you. Nobody is better at being you than you are. And you being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit can have that same power and wisdom and knowledge to use the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you. So maybe you have that gift of hospitality. Maybe you have that gift of discernment to be able to understand what's right and what's wrong. Maybe you have the gift of mercy. Maybe you see a hurting and a broken world. Maybe you see people who are suffering indoors and bothered by this coronavirus, and you just want nothing more than to get in your car and deliver some food to these people or help some people in need. Maybe you have the gift of just giving. Like, you understand that the money that God has given to you is not your own, and you'll do anything to help anyone who is in need. Maybe you just have the gift of encouragement or exhortation to just call someone up and say, "Hey, I just want to tell you that I've been thinking about you and I'm praying for you, and you know, God's got a plan for your life." Maybe you see someone who's frustrated and discouraged, and you just want to come alongside them and give them all the positivity that you possibly can. But I'm telling you that you have been given a gift at your creation, and Jesus Christ has redeemed you, and he has made everything broken in your life made brand new. My encouragement is that all of us would live in it. Did Jesus call a group of ordinary people to do the extraordinary? Absolutely not. He called you who have been extraordinarily made and extraordinarily saved through his blood to do the extraordinarily beautiful thing of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use this message of hope to go above and beyond any place that we could ever dream, dare, or imagine. Father, where you have allowed this invisible war to keep us from being together and hearing this word together, Father, I pray that you would do just the opposite, that you would explode the nation and the world through this media and through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you would prepare your bride for when you return, Father. Lord, we pray that you would come fast, that you would come back here soon to make things new again. But as we wait, remind us of the areas that we need to be introduced by Jesus to help us to prepare, to help us to repent, to turn from our sinful ways, to let our old lives be gone, and to live in the new life that you have given us, Lord. Forgive us, renew us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways according to the ways that you are showing us in your word and through your Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's a delight for me to be able to do this. And my prayer is that you would just share this message of hope on whatever social media platform you have, and that you would pray that it would get into the hands, in front of the eyes, and into the ears, and into the hearts of people that really need to hear this message of hope and salvation in Christ. Look, if there's ever anything that I can do personally as a pastor for you, many of you can find me on Facebook and just reach out in any way. I would love to have a phone call with you, or maybe a Zoom chat or something like that, but please don't hesitate to ask. And if you if you're part of a gospel preaching church, just reach out to those around your church community, those people that you see mimicking Jesus, and people that you just know will love you well right where you're at without judgment. I pray that you would go to them, and that you would reach out to those in your Christian community as well, and that we would just continue to prepare ourselves as this bride, as this church, awaiting to hear them trumpets blasting in the sky and seeing Jesus come, knowing that when he does, he will make all things new. Until next time, I love you all. Thanks so much for listening, and I look forward to seeing you all again. Have a blessed day.